You got to understand that there are going to be times where you're going to try your hardest and your hardest isn't going to be good enough and you're going to fail. And how do we deal with that failure? I want you to look on your tables. You'll see a sheet that says Hot Topic. And tonight I'm going to deal with, I thought about doing this message last. I had this scheduled for like December the 12th or whatever the last Wednesday of this semester is, but I decided I wanted to start with it because it's going to make everything else we're going to talk about this semester that much easier to deal with. Now hear me, it's going to make it easier to deal with. Students, I want you to understand that no matter how big or how small a problem really is, life isn't easy. Life isn't fair. And I'm sorry that you're going to have to face it, but you're going to face tragic failure over and over and over again in your lives. When I was a kid, I know you hate stories that start like that, especially when it's coming from your parents. I'm not your parent. And I did not walk uphill to school both ways in the snow without shoes. I did walk to my bus stop in kindergarten when I lived in Ohio, and we lived at the bottom of the hill, and the bus stop was at the top, and I did have to walk in the snow some days. But I had big snow boots and a Stay Puft Marshmallow kind of jacket, and it wasn't a big deal. When I was a kid, and we played sports, I remember my very first baseball game. I was 5 years old, okay, and we were playing kid pitch. It was not T-ball and it was not daddy pitch. It wasn't coach pitch. It was kids pitching. And I remember my first game to get up to bat, first game, and I got hit 5 times. Kid pitching hit me 5 times. There was no timeout, this poor guy, da-da-da-da-da. There wasn't a, we're not going to keep score and everybody wins. There wasn't a trophy for everybody that plays. There were some games where as a five, six-year-old, I was playing for the Cardinals. It was the very first team I ever played for. There were games where we got slaughtered. And there was no trip to Dairy Queen afterwards for trying hard. The coach was mad at us. We stunk. And there wasn't a, let's all just feel good about how we did. Okay? That's how we grow. A lot of the adults in the room know what I'm talking about. But today, you start playing sports at a young age. You start playing, you start doing things that are competition-oriented, and they want to make sure that everybody comes away feeling good. And so they want to make sure that we're not going to keep score and everybody gets a trophy and as long as you did your best, it's good enough. And they set you up for this time in your life where you're going to face a tragic failure and there's not going to be anybody there to say, it's okay, it can be fixed. You're going to face failures, and what I want you to do is on this Hot Topic thing, I want you to write down some of the crises that you think teenagers face that are not easily or ever fixed. Okay? So as I'm kind of running through this and getting ready to get into the scripture for tonight, I want you to be thinking of what are some topics, some things that teenagers face today. Maybe they're things you're facing right now or you think that you will face at some point. Appropriate stuff for this would be like suicide, divorce, teen pregnancy, okay? Some crises that you're not sure if you faced it, how you would face it, or how the Bible even tells you how to face it. You know, the Bible tells us how to face all these things. And so we're going to deal with them individually. So I want you to write down 5 things on that sheet before we leave at some point. Write them down. Don't put your name on it. I want you to feel like you can do this and have a sense of anonymity. That means that no one knows who it is. And put them on the table as you go out the door. Okay, we'll compile these and over the next several weeks. I've got some topics already picked, but I have specific Wednesdays set aside where we'll pull our topics from what the majority of you put on these sheets. So if you put on there that Sesame Street got canceled and that's a great tragedy, don't feel bad if we don't cover that one. Okay? But listen, we're seeing more and more weird and violent crimes. We're seeing more and more things where we were living just outside Austin. Karen and I had been married for a couple years. I came out and my morning routine was to get ready to go to the office. I'd come out, I'd get dressed. I'd actually get dressed then come out. That's usually the better way to do that. I'd get dressed and come out of the bedroom and I would sit down on the couch in front of the TV. And at the time that it happened, we were actually living in a loft. It was a garage below us and the house was upstairs. And it was all our house. It wasn't an apartment or anything. But there was a cool garage and it was cool because the side of the house was white and we showed the Super Bowl with a video projector on the side of our house. It was awesome. And we played Madden on the Xbox or on the Nintendo 64. They didn't have Xbox yet. Old. So anyway, I came out and sat down on the couch and I turned on the TV to the Today Show and the image that I turn on to is a kid who's bleeding crawling out of a second story window in a high school. and they're just trying to get out, and they've been shot, and they're cut on the glass, and they manage to get over the edge of the ledge that's outside the window and just flop and fall to the ground. And it was a place called Columbine, Colorado. Columbine High School, and it's actually in Aurora, Colorado. And I remember watching as the day unfolded, Klebold, and I don't remember what the other kid's name was, these two guys that had been put down by some kids at school, so they went with as many loaded guns as they could, snuck them into school, and in between classes, met together in the hallway and opened fire on everybody and killed like 9 kids, injured several others. To this day, the dads of one of those girls that was killed, he had some custom crosses made for every one of the teenagers that was killed. He travels around the country and speaks at school assemblies about how to actually deal with rejection and violence and things that these guys didn't know how to deal with. But I don't hold them, I mean, I'm not saying that they're not responsible for what they did. They're very responsible. They're very responsible for what they did. But I think that as we see more and more of these things happen, not too long ago at a Saw You at the Pole rally in Fort Worth while we were living there going to graduate school, a guy came into a church during a Saw You at the Pole rally and opened fire on people because somebody had divorced him or something like that. His wife had left him. And more we're seeing people who don't know how to deal with these crises, and I really believe it's partly because they've never had to deal with it before. You don't learn how to deal with crises growing up anymore because people protect you, they shelter you, and you don't have to face failure. Students, listen. It's in those seasons of failure and in those seasons of crisis that Christ develops you the most. And if you run from them, if you run away from them or expect someone else to come in and sweep you up from them and protect you from them, the first time one hits and nobody does that, you don't know how to respond. And it seems like it's the end of your world. And people do tragic things. I was listening today to the radio, and the statistic is something like every minute, 26 teenagers in the United States kill themselves. I mean, if you start adding up the numbers, you begin to realize this is maybe it's 26 an hour. I can't remember exactly what the statistic, but it was something that I went, holy cow, that means that this many kids a year kill themselves. And why? Because a girlfriend broke up with them. Or because they got somebody pregnant and they didn't want to face the responsibility. Or they got cut from the team. Or their friends said they weren't going to be friends with them anymore. They defriended them on Facebook. Or, you know, I mean, there's... I know. I talked about that 2 weeks ago. But listen, what happens is, for the majority of their lives, they've never faced a tragedy. They've never had to deal with a crisis. And so the first time something happens that they can't deal with, they don't know how, their emotional response is way too strong. Especially, I don't know if you guys know this or not, your hormones are out of control. All right? The reason that middle school boys smell the way they do, I was too. It's because the chemicals in your body are so out of control that you're just producing stuff that just, it's just smelly. And guess what? It's not going to get much better by the time you're 40. Okay? I'm just telling you. All right?
It's better when you're
45. It's true. It's true. Look at Gary. He is the picture of non-smelliness and non-hormonal, I guess. That's kind of weird. So anyway, your hormones are out of control. You're ill-equipped to make a rational decision. And so what happens is when you face those things that are tragic, you don't have the wherewithal to handle it because you're used to somebody else telling you it's going to be okay and making it better for you. Now here's the good news. It gets better, but you have to see it from a different perspective. You're going to face tragedies. There's no two ways about it. You're going to face people close to you dying. Some of you are going to face parents divorcing. Some of you are going to end up divorced. Statistically, half of you in this room are going to end up divorced at some point. Here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that Jesus can make a difference in your life and you guys will beat the odds. Statistically, only 1 out of 10 of you is going to stick with church after you graduate high school. statistically, 7 out of 10 of you are going to walk away from your faith before you die. And it's all going to be based on something like this. Why'd God let this happen? What kind of God lets this kind of thing happen? Why would God do this to me? I'm not believing in Him anymore. And that's not a reflection on God. It's a reflection on your lack of maturity in your relationship with Him. Anybody here ever grabbed something hot and been burned by it? Grabbed something hot and been burned by it. Just about all of us, right? Except for Amanda. Amanda's never been burned. All right, you can put your hands up. Listen. Did you go to your parents and say, how dare you not protect me and keep me from getting burned by that? What kind of parents are you?
What parents made you let it get burned?
Listen.
I was stirring something.
Listen, this is exactly what I'm talking about. I grabbed something hot, but it's somebody else's fault.
Yeah,
that's exactly what I'm talking
about. Why'd you make it hot?
That's exactly what I'm talking about. You grabbed it. Take responsibility for it. That's what I'm saying.
She made it hot.
She made it hot because she had to cook with it. Oh, she's made it hot and left it laying out so her kids would grab it? Yeah. I'm going to tell her you said that.
Okay.
Any of you CPS workers, Martin is their last name. And their mom puts things out to burn her children with. So anyway, why do we not do that to our parents? Or better yet, girlfriend breaks up with you. Guys, I know this is tragic. Girlfriend breaks up with you, and your response is, I hate you, God, for letting this happen, but I still wish I had her back. She's the one that hurt you. And then she starts dating someone else, and you hate that guy when all he did was dated an available girl. And it's all God's fault, and you hate him for it when it's really people that hurt you. Now listen, students, listen. It's a matter of perspective, and the scripture I want to share with you tonight helps us put everything in perspective. And we're going to talk about this in our groups when we go there in just a second. Psalm chapter 30. This was actually a song that King David wrote as part of the dedication of the temple. Okay? How many of y'all are Jewish? Where's Dylan? Where is he? You came here to become Jewish and found out that you weren't. Okay, I don't know if you know it or not, the sun's about to go down. Y'all can see that outside, right? You see how the shadow is making its way across the field? The sun's about to go down. When the sun goes down, we will officially be in the season called Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to share with you this verse. All right? I'm going to share with you some things that are true about it, some things that could be true about it, and then how it applies to tragedy. Rosh Hashanah is a Jewish phrase which means literally the head of trumpets or head of the year. And it's celebrated by trumpets. I was going to bring in my vuvuzela out of my truck and blow it. Because the shofar, you know, the big ram's horn that they blow like a deal? That happens tonight at sundown in the Jewish community. It's the Jewish New Year. Okay? Rosh Hashanah means the Jewish New Year. Now here's the thing. They celebrate it for 2 days. And what happens is if it doesn't fall on the Sabbath, they celebrate it by pretending it's a Sabbath day. So it's a celebration of God and new beginnings. All right, now here's the thing. We don't know for sure, but Jewish tradition holds, and Messianic Jewish, in other words, there are Jewish people who believe Jesus was the Messiah, and they still practice all the Jewish customs, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're saved. Those are called Messianic Jews. The other Jewish people don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They are not saved. Okay? Jewish people who die without Jesus spend eternity separated just like everybody else. Okay? Jewish people, the custom among Jewish people is that this is also traditionally the day that God created Adam. It falls, this is Jewish year 5,177. So they would say 5,177 years ago, God created Adam at this time of year. Now, it wouldn't be this date because it's based on the lunar calendar and the beginning of the new moon. So tonight is a celebration of the Jewish New Year, the celebration of beginnings, new beginnings, and the sun setting reminds us that the morning is coming. And with the morning comes new beginning. Messianic Jewish tradition, nobody can prove this, but Jewish Messianic Jewish tradition is that Jesus was also born on this date because the Bible says he was the second Adam. And Jesus is our source of new beginnings. Since I wanted to start with this tonight because I think this is going to be the most important thing for us to remember. And I want you to remember this every week that we talk about these tragedies, as we talk about these crises, as we talk about things that the sun is going to go down on, the timer is going to wind to zero and you're not going to have an answer. It's not going to be like the show 24, where at the end of the 24-hour period, Jack Bauer has saved the world. Zach and Shanna, we got them hooked. Have you finished season one yet? There's 24 episodes and they're almost done with season one, and they borrowed it a week ago Sunday. So in 10 days, they've watched nearly 24 hours of 24. Wait till season two. Zach sent me a text last night that said, okay, Bishop, I think that Jack Bauer could kill Chuck Norris. I think he could. Okay? It's not going to be like the series where at the end of the day, the tragedies you face at the end of the day are going to be resolved. Some of these things, they're not going to be resolved, but here's the reality. And this is what shapes us and helps us to get through these tragedies. And I want you to hear this and remember it as we talk about suicide, as we talk about depression, as we talk about divorce, as we talk about things that by themselves don't get fixed. For those of us that follow Jesus, there is hope. And what I want you to think about tonight, we're going to go to our life groups in just a couple minutes, and I want you to take an opportunity to be a little bit vulnerable with your group and share with them, honestly, the hardest crises or tragedy you've ever faced. With this in mind, we're not celebrating the tragedy. We want to be able to answer the question, how did you handle that? Where did you find help and support? Jesus makes us a new creation. Remember we talked about 2 weeks ago, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Have joy. Because he has overcome the world. And the verse I want to share with you tonight, in Psalm 30, David, who at this point has lost his oldest son, he's been killed. One of his other sons has raped his daughter. His first baby that was born from a murderous, adulterous affair was stillborn at birth. His family has been in turmoil, and this is what David writes. I'm going to read you the first five verses because, well, actually, I'm going to read you the whole psalm because it's just that good. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord my God, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. In other words, you saved me from hell. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. That's you. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And catch us, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction? In my going down into the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. Because you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, my sad clothes, and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Students, it's in the understanding that your only hope for seeing your way through any of life's tragedies is the fact that Jesus will carry you through. The only person who can see you through is Jesus. And I want you to understand that there are going to be days where it just seems like, I don't even know how I'm going to make it through this day. The first time I read this, that the mourning, the weeping happens during the night, but joy comes with the sunrise. The first time I read that in the midst of a tragedy, it reminded me that I need to go to sleep and allow God to bring the sun up and show me things a different way when I wake up. You're going to face horrible tragedies, but understand that there's only one source for surviving these tragedies, and that's Jesus. He doesn't want to spare you from them. He wants to grow you through them. He doesn't want to deliver you from the storm. He's going to deliver you through the storm. And I want you to get into the habit. I want you, as we talk about these tragedies, to understand that the sun will go down on every one of these tragedies and a new day will dawn. And God is in that day waiting for you to carry you then. Kyle and I were talking about this not too long ago, that when we get exhausted, we don't see things right. And things seem bigger than they are. And when you face these tragedies, it mentally exhausts you, it emotionally exhausts you. And I have had to get into the habit of saying, it doesn't matter how I feel about this tonight. I'm going to sleep and I'm going to rest. And I'm going to let Jesus show me in the morning how should I really see and feel about this. We must get into that to understand that when David writes, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Students, every one of these tragedies, God will see you through. He will give you the strength for. He will give you friends to see you through it. He will give you His Word and His Spirit and His presence. God draws near to the brokenhearted. If we understand that and we believe that, then we got to understand that that verse doesn't say God draws near to the non-brokenhearted. We spend so much time guarding and protecting our hearts, we miss an opportunity to grow close to Jesus because we're afraid of pain. We're afraid of suffering. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. The sun will rise again. I promise you. And just as sure as the sun rising, God is there to see you through. We're going to head to our groups and share a little bit about maybe a tragedy you faced and how you overcame it. Father, God, I pray that in the next few minutes that you would remind us of your care for us. Help us to be honest and open and vulnerable in the next 20 minutes. Father, we pray in your name. Amen.